Thank you, Tiffany. Don't ever forget that. That's why he left heaven, to rescue a sinner like you and I. Amen. Appreciate that message and song. And if you really think about it, sometimes we get saved and go on a while and we kind of forget the glorious thing that happened. And it's too bad we do that. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to jump into a few verses in the chapter. Acts chapter 8. Young church in Acts chapter 8, beginning to kind of grow up in the Lord all the way through the Acts. Acts is a transition book where we see a lot of things making a change. And the Lord has been crucified. He's risen again. He's empowered the church on the day of Pentecost. And then many events begin to happen as you go through the book of Acts. And you follow the church through it and you learn quite a bit, especially after the Apostle Paul gets saved. But in Acts chapter 8, I want to jump in on chapter 8, verse 4. I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on seeing the motive. Seeing the motive. I'm going to read a little story here that took place where a motive was involved. You know what a motive means? We get the word motivation, or we really got the word move kind of encased in it. And we think about, what makes a guy move? What motivates him to do something? I mean, ladies, what motivates him to take out the garbage? You learn those things, what motivate people. And sometimes we generally associate it with crime. You know, we are always hearing them talk about, what was the crime, motive behind the crime. Big discussion about what was the motive behind the Las Vegas shooting out there. I don't know if they've nailed it down or if they ever will. But the motive helps us to understand why somebody does something. And in the portion here, we'll see a guy who had a bad motive. Begin reading with me in verse 4 here of chapter 8. And it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now the context is Stephen the deacon has been stoned for preaching. Saul has been a conspirator and probably ordered his death. Saul has not yet been saved and had his name turned to Paul. You got to get to chapter 9 before you do that. So the church at Jerusalem is being scattered now, and they went everywhere preaching the word. In verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon." Now, for you college students that study a little deeper, this was probably Simon Magus. He is one of the ones that some big religions claim back in their history. But in this portion, he's not doing good right here. It says, "But there was a certain man named Simon, which beforehand in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." And that's where the name Magus comes from, the Greek for great and stuff there. But anyway, verse 10, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Had them fooled. "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcerers. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he contended with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which was done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they said unto them, Peter and John, and when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now I'm going to stop there and just make an observation, nothing to do much with the message. You all got a question about, what about the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And here they're laying on the hands and giving the Holy Spirit. This is a little bit of a racial thing right here I want to tell you about. In the book of Acts, you find where God baptized three groups with the Holy Spirit. And I'm using the word one. And he empowered them, filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what three groups. One of them was the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Jump all the way over to Acts 10 and you go to the house of Cornelius and you got the Gentiles. Here's Peter using the keys that was given to him in Acts 18. Matthew 18. Anyway, here is a group of Samaritans. Now get the racial picture. The Jews were the uppity-ups in religion. They were the Pharisees. That's why Christ was crucified. He didn't fit their mold. And then you got over here the Gentiles, which had been predicted all the way through the Bible that one day God would reach them. And so the Gentiles in Acts 10, the house of Cornelius, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, here, they're just like us. What to hinder them from being baptized? And they were brought in. But wait a minute, there's a group in the middle called the Samaritans. That's what was in our text. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were not Jews and they were not Gentiles. You had Jews and Gentiles fighting each other, despising each other. And yet both of them despised the Samaritans in the middle that were the half-breeds. Remember what the Bible says? It says the Jews called them dogs, remember? But Jesus is saying, I want you to know, the veil in the temple's been rent. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And here you have the Samaritans also having a demonstration that the Lord had died for them too. And so all the groups you could find there, all brought together, all empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So that didn't cost you nothing. That's not the message. I just knew what some of your minds were going to there. Come back with me. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Money. He'd fit good in the world today, wouldn't he? Offered them money. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But, here's where Peter gets to his motive. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart, that's the motive. That's deep in. The thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now it looks like Simon maybe repents after that. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Maybe he did repent. Perhaps he did. But his motive was wrong. Like a lot of people today, they have wrong motives. It's one thing to do something, but why did you do it? What is behind it? What is the depth behind? Now Peter here, he was able to discern. He was able to say, okay, I see, I know what you're thinking. Your motive is wrong here. And he was able to discern it. You know, there are people that can discern motives better than others. We all at some time or another have demonstrated a good or a bad motive, or we've been trapped by somebody that had the wrong motive toward us. I talk about discerning, I think about the story I read again this week, and I'm sure we've heard it before, but a courthouse in a smaller city in Mississippi was having a trial. And the prosecuting attorney called a grandmother that lived a long time, elderly lady, up to the stand, and he said to her, he said, Miss Jones, said, do you know who I am? She said, yes, I do, Mr. Williams. You used to run around town when we called you Bobby. You skipped school. You stole things from people. You grew up sorry. You're still sorry. you cheat on your wife, and all your motive is money. He was shocked. So he looked across the courtroom, and the defense attorney was smiling. He said, "Miss Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She said, "Yeah, I know Mr. Bradley too." Said, "He was just sorry like you growing up around here." Said, "Now he's a drunk. Now he cheats on his wife. In fact, he's cheated. He's been with three different women, and one of them was your wife." Well, the defense attorney was about to have a heart attack. So the judge called both the lawyers up to the bench, and in a quiet voice he said, "Listen, if either one of you ask her if she knows me, I'll give you the electric chair." That grandma knew the motive, amen. Peter here knew the motive on Simon. He had it all figured out. We in a day and time when we're having a lot of trouble understanding why this is done and why that's done. And if you'll get down to the motive behind it, you'll kind of see what's going on. What is the motive behind all the hate that we see in the news all the time and everywhere you go? One group hating another, one mob here and another mob there. And it looks like Congress, if you gave them guns, would shoot each other. And the president is amazing me. He's still alive. I've never seen so much hate in all my life. What's the motive behind it? You know, there's a lot of motive. Today in the news, and it's been going on for a long time, you look to the motive behind the hate of Israel right now. Long time that hate's been going on. You go all the way back with the story of Israel, the Jews in the Bible. You go back to a time, you remember the story of Moses, don't you? You remember how the Pharaoh that came to the throne that did not know Joseph and gave the order to kill all the male babies? Remember? By the way, interesting thing, you read it over there. The midwives were given the order to kill the babies. And they tried to protect them. And the Bible puts one little statement. Brother Manus pointed this out to me this week. We were on the roof having fellowship. Around the hot tar and the nails. But anyway, he said, "You know, read that. It says that God built houses for the midwives that saved the babies." Isn't that interesting? Just kind of thrown in how God blessed them because they didn't kill all the babies. But he fussed at them because they didn't kill them all. And then he gave an order to drown all the babies. Throw them in the Nile River. See, when Jochebed, Moses' mother, put Moses in that little ark and put him in the river, she was obeying the law. She just added something to it. She put a boat under him, amen, and had a plan. But isn't it interesting how God later on, when Moses grew up and brought the Jews out of Egypt and they went out to the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea, and Pharaoh went in and drowned himself. God sort of collected rent, didn't he? Made him reap what he'd sown. And he wanted to drown the male babies, and he drowned himself. But the early motive there of Pharaoh was a satanic motive, and that was he feared the kingdom would slip from him. Do you know that's the same fear, that's the same motive that's dealing in the world today? Some of you don't believe me. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. Turn over to Deuteronomy, and I wish I had time. Chapter 28 is such a powerful, powerful chapter. But God has brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them to two mountain peaks, Mount Gerizim and Ebal. And he's had people stand on the mountain and read the law to the Jews in the valley between those two mountain peaks. And on Mount Gerizim, the blessings are declared if they obey God. On Mount Ebal, the curse is declared if they disobey God. So that's the context of what you read here in Deuteronomy 28. And God is saying this to them. God has said, if you obey me, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee and be smitten before thy face. Then down in verse 10, here's something that's still true today. Here's a motive behind what's going on today. Verse 10, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. You know what's going on today? The Muslims are afraid of the Jews setting up their kingdom. You know what the lost world today, under the power of Satan's motive, is behind trying to destroy Israel? It's the same thing Hitler had. It's the same thing down through history. They are God's chosen people. They will one day rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. The kingdom will belong to them. And the motive is from Satan and all the nations and all the people to stop that from happening. That's the motive behind it. Same thing up to our day. Same old thing. They fear a Jewish kingdom. If you go over there today, Brother Ken Lee, by the way, is over in Israel right now. If you go over today and you go up on Mount Olivet, you come down through the Kidron Valley, and you come back up, you'll come up the hill of Zion where Jerusalem is built and where the temple was built, and you'll come up on that eastern side, and there'll be a great big gate there. It's all blocked up and has been for hundreds of years, but it was the gate Jesus rode through on Palm Sunday when the children hollered Hosanna in the highest, and they threw down the palm branches in front of his donkey. That gate's still there. And the prophecy is when he comes back to set up his kingdom, he'll come through that gate. And the Muslims know that. So they put a Muslim cemetery in front of the gate. Because in their belief, a holy man could not desecrate himself by going through a graveyard. What they forget about Jesus is he can raise the dead. He got nothing to fear. He conquered the tomb. Amen. But they fear that. That's their motive. They don't want the Jews to set up the kingdom. And if you listen to the news close, and I know many of you don't, but if you did, you'd hear that coming up over and over again. They don't want to recognize Israel. They don't want to have even a little corner of land over here that God gave them. They want to get rid of them completely. It's all about who is going to rule the kingdom. And they want to stop the Jews, but they can't stop them. God's got a plan. He's following. You hear in the news, and by the way, I was proud of the president this week when he got up and told the truth about Iran. What a joke. A treaty with Iran where we gave them $1.5 billion and even cash flew it over on an airplane. Helping them get their nuclear weapons is what it amounts to. Worst, I agree with the president, worst deal in the world. What I don't agree with him is he looks like he's bending to pressure. And while he said everything right about all how evil they are, how they get in the streets and cry out, death to America and death to Israel. See, it's tied together. They hate America because America's been the friend of Israel. But anyway, looks like we're going to talk some more with them. The motive behind that thing, it is amazing, but you trace it back. It's who's going to have the kingdom. You know, you've prayed the Lord's Prayer before they kicked it out of school, some of you older folks. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven, that kingdom's still coming. It's going to be headed up by Jesus, and the nation that will be the ruling nation will be the nation of Israel, and the motive is to stop them. What is the motive? Can we discern it? By the way, that's the same motive by hating the real church. I'm going to say something, folks. If you're a member of Landmark, I'm going to give you some bad news. You're not popular. You're not even well-liked. In fact, you are accused of being part of the world's problem. And now some of you want to use that for an excuse to leave. Go ahead. We'll give you a seat to somebody else. I'm just simply saying to you, if you're in a true church today, it's hated by the world. Or they'll smile at you, and they'll go along with you, and they'll treat you well for business reasons and others. But get down to it and start talking about Jesus coming back and ruling, and you're going to find out their motive is bad. It's bad. A motive is they hate the real church. That's why it's under attack. Oh, they don't hate the worldly compromising social church. No, no. That's all right. Church that believes nothing, stands for nothing, represents nothing, is worth nothing, by the way. Amen. But the worldly compromise in social church is accepted. But you know, there's a lot of false stuff in churchianity. A lot of it, because there's a lot of wrong motives involved. A lot of wrong motives involved. A lot of folks come to church for the wrong reason. You may have known one or two. You may have looked in the mirror and seen one or two. Oh, yeah, people even come to church for the wrong reason. I think about the lady that got in the car after church, riding home with her husband. She said, "John, did you see Miss Smith's hat? That thing did not match her outfit." He said, "I didn't notice." Did you see Sister Brown's shoes did not match her outfit? He said, "Nope, didn't notice." She said, "Did you see that man that was with Sister Green?" Said, "No, didn't notice." She said, "Well, little good it does you to go to church. There are a whole lot of motives that's wrong, folks. A lot of, see, some folks come to look and listen and hear about God, and some come to look and listen to anybody else, any other distraction. That's the kind of motive I'm talking about. That's a wrong motive. The world hates the real church. It loves the compromising church, no doubt about it. I'm sure of that. But you know, some folks even join a church for the wrong reason. Let me tell you a real story. We had just, before this building had been widened out, been built, we were struggling along. We had a hard time getting the building done. We were struggling along. And we were a small group then, compared to now. And we were doing the job. We were preaching the word. We were trying to win souls. We were trying to support missionaries. We were trying to do everything right. We had a bus ministry going. And on a particular Sunday morning, a man and his wife came, a fine-looking couple. And after the service, I got to talk to him at the door. "Yes, we've moved to the area. Yes, we're going to join a church. Yes, I really believe what you preached this morning." I thought, good. Then he said this, "But I want you to understand, preacher, we're starting a business." And he said, "I need to join the bigger church in town for business sake." Now, he told me that. And I could give you the name right now. And so he picked out a church that was bigger than us then. They're not now, but they were then. And he had one thing in mind, not worshiping God, not serving God, but where could he get the most customers from? That's a wrong motive, folks. That's a terrible motive. And yet some folks do that sort of thing. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Some folks join for the wrong motive. The true motive ought to be come to worship God, serve God, a place to serve the Lord, and to give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says that he'll receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So are you coming for the right reason? Is the motive right? Is the motive, "I'll come, I'll support"? They're sending missionaries, they're reaching souls, they're running buses, they're getting the job done. That's the kind of place I want to support. Is that the right motive you got in your heart? Or is it like this? "Here I am, what can you do for me?" Huh? Anybody ever remember President John Kennedy? Sure you do. John Kennedy, remember what some speechwriter probably helped him write it, but it was a good statement when he, his inauguration speech, when he was elected president. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country?" Anybody remember that? How about let's put church in place of country? Ask not, what can my church do for me? What can I do for it? We all are hung up on what Jesus can do for us, but he wants somebody to do something for him. Somebody said, "Well, I'll die for Jesus." Wonderful. How about living for him? That's what he needs, is some folks that live for him. And the truth is, if our motive's right, we will. We'll come to church for the right reason. We'll care about souls. We'll give to missions. We'll do all those things if our motive's right. The right kind of motive. And that's important. By the way, if you care about salvation of souls, that's the right motive, isn't it? I've been accused, not me, all of you. See, some of you, I shouldn't tell you this probably, but I will. When your preacher's criticized and you don't defend him, they're also criticizing you. Do you know that? So I've been accused of this, and you may have heard it. Down there at Landmark, they're different. They just act on things. They do things other folks talk about. I think that's a compliment myself. It's one thing to talk, it's something else to do. Don't the Bible talk about being doers of the word, not hearers only? I mean, if I just get up here and holler at you once or twice a week and we go out of here and nobody does anything for God, the whole thing's a waste. Shouldn't be that way. We ought to have our motive right. I'm bothering some of you right now. You can get out of here. We don't hold you. We don't handcuff you. You can get out of here, but just don't leave now. We'll know why you're leaving. And you won't have to come back. But I want to say this. If enough churches acted instead of talked, if they really done something, they really gave to mission, sent the missionaries, sent the buses out, sent the soul winners out. If we really did it, this whole America would be a different place than it is this morning. I guarantee you. Bad motive? There's a bad motive that hates the gospel truth. Did you know that? Think about it. You know, there's only one way to be saved. That's through the grace of God. But man don't like that. All religions teach works. You've heard it all your life. Be good and God will love you. No, he loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. Tell little kids, be good and God will love you. No, he loves you anyway. We ought to be wise about that, folks. But you know what man hates? He hates the fact that God paid it all and he can't help God out. What he hates is that God is rejecting man's best. The Bible says our righteousnesses, all of them are as filthy rags. That's what it says. You know, in the garden, Cain, after they got kicked out of the garden, Cain and Abel out there, I guess, working in the field, and they were supposed to bring their offerings to the altar. And you remember how that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel, and the thing was because Abel's offering was accepted, it was a blood offering, and Cain's was the work of his hands in his garden, and it was rejected. And what was the matter with Cain? Same thing's matter with all of them today. Wrong motive. Pride. Satan fell because it was pride, remember? Want to put his throne above God's? You know what hurts some folks hearing me when I say you can't save yourself? You mean me? I'm saying you're lost on your way to hell. Oh, don't offend me. I'm a good guy. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that offend your pride? I understand that bum in the gutter, that drunk, that dope head down there. He needs Jesus, but I'm somebody else. Jesus gave that illustration in the Bible, didn't he? How about the publican and the Pharisee that went down to the temple to pray? Remember the story? And the Pharisee looked up and was proud of all his religious works. But the publican had his head bowed and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the publican that went down justified. You see, those that hate the gospel hate the fact it tells us man is depraved. He is lost. He is a sinner. He can't help himself. His righteousness doesn't count. And God's answer to that is the grace of God, where Jesus left heaven, died on the cross for our sins, paid a price that we couldn't pay. And while that humbles the pride of man, it glorifies the great God that gave his son to die for our sins. Religious works have a motive that's wrong. Man's pride is offended. I think about, we'll sing maybe here in a minute, or we do quite often, invitation song, inviting people to come. That song says, just as I am, without one plea. It was written by a lady, I believe her name was Charlotte Elliott. And Charlotte was an uppity up. She was a social class lady. She had big crowds that come to hear her wonderful, trained, practiced voice to sing beautiful songs. She could fill an auditorium. And she was doing that one night. And in that auditorium was a preacher. I think I know his name, but I won't call it for sure. Just an old country preacher sitting there. He heard her beautiful voice. And when the show was over and people were getting her to sign and they were coming by and praising her, finally the old preacher got to her and took her by the hand. And he said to it, it'd be a wonderful thing if you'd use that voice God has given you to sing praises to him. She was offended. He saw she was. He said to her, he said, are you a Christian? She said, well, why would you doubt that I would be good enough to? He said, no, said, all have sinned. She went back to her room that night, mad, offended. But before the night was over, she got on her knees and she asked Jesus to be her Savior. And she wrote, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Hey, she had to get over that pride. Pride destroys people. You may be sitting here this morning and you're too proud to come to Jesus. Me? Well, I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't. But you're still a sinner. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of God's law, and there's nobody that's kept God's law complete. All are sinners. See, God knows the heart. He knows the motive in the heart, and he sees beyond the outward act. He sees what made that act happen. He sees what motivates us, what's really the motive inside. In Matthew 7, the Lord said the day will come that some will come before him and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He's looking at the motive, not the outward act, not the outward thing. Got a lot of perverted Bibles today. They want to change this one because it puts down the pride of man. It tells man he can't earn his way to heaven. So they change it. The motive is wrong. They cut a lot of the things out of this book that is sin. You can't cut them out of God's book. And this is God's book. They do it with the wrong motive. They do it for money. They do it because it's their pet sin they want to get rid of and cut it out. Sad thing that we're seeing that today, but it is. But God knows the heart. Even Simon in the text here seemed to repent when Peter spoke to him straight, identified his motive, told him you can't get the power of God and the gift of God for money. He asked Peter to pray for him. We'd assume Peter did. And maybe he did repent. I want to say this. Some folks do come to church for the wrong motive, but even God sometimes makes good out of evil and even can use. You might have come this morning with the wrong motive. You come because somebody's been bugging you and you finally came. Your motive was to get them off your back. You might have come today because you heard some stuff about us down here and you wanted to look, see if it was true. Wrong motive. Maybe you come today because you had something else you wanted to find out. Wrong motive. I want to tell you some good news. God sometimes lets people come with wrong motives and they leave with the right motive. They get converted. They get saved. You're looking at a fellow that did that. I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about church. I knew I wasn't a good boy. And if there was a God and a heaven and a hell, I knew which one I deserved. I had no doubt about that. But I didn't go to church. No bus ministry in town. Nobody knocking on my door telling me to come to church and tell me about Jesus. I met a girl. And she was different. She answered, and all the church folks here know this. Sonia said to me when I asked her for a date, the only place I'd go with you to church. The only place I'd go with you is church. Now I went to church with her. Did I go with the right motive? No. I went because I wanted to be with a girl. Didn't care about that church. Care about that preacher. Didn't know nothing. I went with the wrong motive. But bless God, I heard something. That changed me from the inside out. I heard the good news that I could be saved through God's grace. I knew I couldn't earn it. Knew I couldn't work for it. Already tried that. I knew I was a mess. And all of a sudden, I heard the best news I ever heard in my life, and that is that Jesus loved me while I was yet a sinner and died for me. He died for my sins, paid for my sins, that I could trust him and go to heaven because he paid it all. Well, that's exactly what happened to me. And I've been preaching about 50 years now, telling others, God can even save you this morning, though you came for the wrong reason. You came for the wrong reason, but God says, I made good out of it so you'd hear that my son loved you and died for you, and that by my grace, you don't deserve it, but by my grace, you can be saved. I ask you today, don't you think it's about time that you got your motive right? Would you rather go to heaven than hell? Well, you're not going to heaven if you're trusting your goodness. It won't get you close. But you can trust his goodness, and he'll save you. You leave that pew back there, that seat over there, that balcony up there. You can leave and come down this aisle and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. For no matter what reason you came for today, you can leave because you met the right reason. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you today. Will you let him? I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, like that lady that wrote the song, just as I am, without one plea. That's where some folks in this building are right now, Father. They have no plea on their own, but you'll take them just as they are, and you'll save them. They may have come for the wrong reason, got the wrong motive and heart this morning, but you'll save them if they'll come and trust Jesus, the one you gave to die for their sins on the cross. Father, I pray for that soul this morning that maybe come for the wrong reason, but could leave having met the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless the invitation today. I pray you'd speak to hearts, that we'd all look deep in our heart and see why we do some things. Are we acting from the right motive? Bless the invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a song. We invite you to come. I'm going to step to the front. As others come, would you come and say, Preacher, the best I know how, I'm trusting Jesus. I know I can't pay my way to heaven. Will you do that? Will you come? Come on as we sing.